Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our gospel reading. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, again, so wonderful to gather together in person and online to hear your word, the word of your Son, Jesus, the good news that he is, the good news that he brings to everyone. Send your Holy Spirit to work through this word, to deepen our faith and empower our love. We ask this in his name. Amen. This is the final week of a three-week series called The End or the Beginning. As I said before, we've been looking at these final sayings of Jesus about the end times, but how in talking to us about them, it points to something that we can begin right now as his people. So yeah, we've gone over greater preparation, gone over greater stewardship last week, and today we're focusing on greater vision. And to kind of help wrap your mind around where we're going with this, I want to introduce you to a little piece of cinematic history. In the 1950 award-winning film, Academy Award-winning film for Best Foreign Language Film, a film called Rashomon. Came from Japan. It was one of the very first films made by now legendary director Akira Kurosawa. And it's actually a very straightforward story. Okay, one story, very straightforward. It concerns a murder mystery. A samurai has been murdered. And there's his wife, and there was a bandit in the forest. And then there is the priest who is asking questions, trying to figure out who killed him. And that's it. That's how simple the story is. But what makes this such an incredible movie is that each character gets to tell that one story through various viewpoints. And they're all kind of contradicting each other, and yet they're all claiming the truth. In fact, and don't worry, I'm not giving anything away here, they're all claiming to be the killer. So that's how this movie works. You have one story, but multiple ways of viewing it. And by asking questions, you start wondering, well, which is the right way to view it? Same with our text here. It's a very simple story here. Starts out like this. The Son of Man comes in his glory, and he's going to sit on his glorious throne, and he's going to gather all the nations and separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put them on his right, he'll put them on his left, and then he'll say to those on your right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he lists works done, works not done, and then there's eternal punishment or eternal life. One story, fairly straightforward. But there's so much going on in this one simple story that you start to ask questions about how you should actually view it. How should you actually look at this? So you start to ask questions. Is this about the future or about the present? It seems like it's about the future, right? Here comes Christ, and he's judging the nations, and it's the last day, right? Until he starts telling the sheep and the goats about things that they're doing right now in the present, like feeding the hungry or giving drink to the thirsty. All right, well, then maybe this is about faith and works, right? I mean, he does seem to indicate that these works that they're doing of mercy, well, maybe that's the reason why Jesus is going to let him into heaven or kick him out. But of course, we know that's not true, right? Yeah, we know that we are saved by grace through faith. This is a gift from God. It's not by works. We know that. Okay, so how about this question? Maybe this story that Jesus tells is about the separating of faith and works. right? When Jesus comes, he separates the sheep and the goats before they do anything. Okay, that's fine. But then he goes on to commend them for their works, the sheep, and they're actually important. Nothing escapes his notice. Okay, well, maybe that leads us to another set of questions. Maybe then this is about the surprise of the sheep, that the works that they're doing are actually that significant, and Jesus reveals why. He says, when you are feeding the hungry, when you are clothing the naked, or welcoming the stranger, or visiting the sick, or in prison, you're actually doing all of these things to me. I'm right there. So, one simple story. Multiple ways to view it. It's about the future and the present. It's about faith and works, but it's about separating faith and works in the scheme of salvation. And then it's about the surprise that we will have on the last day when all of the good works that we have done in his name, we've done them to Christ. And it's that point that you start to ask another question. Why would Jesus take away the surprise? He's actually done us a favor here, hasn't he? He's actually taken away the shock of the future here in the present. What he's saying then in this story is that when you do good works, not that they earn you heaven, but when you do works of mercy for others, you should fill your vision with Christ in them. That every single person that you are called to love and to serve is Jesus. You're supposed to see Jesus in them. Okay, all right, that's great. But that leads to other questions. When you look at those in front of you that you are called to love and to serve, do you see Jesus? Or do you see the hungry that you'll never be able to fully satisfy? Do you see the thirsty that you can never truly quench their thirst? Do you see a stranger that, I don't want to welcome them into my life? Do you see the naked that you can never fully clothe? Do you see those who are sick that you will never truly heal completely and totally? Do you see those in prison that, no, I don't want to go there. They messed up. Why should I go there? What fills your vision when you're looking at these people? Do you see an addict that they'll never clean up their life? Do you see spouses that hurt one another with their words, with their actions? Do you see children and grandchildren rebelling against their parents and grandparents and other authorities just because, hey, that's what I want to do? Do you see leaders, national, local, making promises that they can't keep? Do you see coworkers that stab you in the back? Do you see neighbors that you just don't really want to be neighborly with because they have that sign in their front yard? Is this what fills your vision? And when you see them this way, do you actually see yourself sinful, not wanting to serve, but only to crucify and to judge? Yes, you, God's people. I mean, even God's people can do this. Even God's people can see pastors that fail them and disappoint them time and time again. They even see God's people that gossip about each other behind their backs. They even see churches that are torn apart over preference, over personal piety. And if you do happen to see Jesus in any of these people, what is he looking at? What fills his vision? Is he seeing someone that he's thinking, maybe I should put them on my left at the end? Is that what this is about? Seeing Jesus in those we are called to love and serve? Because if that is it, I'm not sure that you and I want the surprise taken away from us. I want to tell you about a grand vision. And it's located in the town of Padua, Italy. It's a chapel called the Scrovegni Chapel, also known as the Arena Chapel. And when worshipers step foot inside that chapel, their eyes are filled with an incredible vision. Because every single part of the walls is covered with frescoes of a master artist. At the front and on the sides are nothing but stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament, stories of kings and prophets and the Messiah himself. But what is most striking about this chapel is the back wall. Because on the back wall, taking up the entire back wall, is our story. The last judgment, when Christ comes again, separates the nations, and there is eternal death and eternal life. But what is most fascinating is that this final wall, this final vision that you see, is right above the doors of the chapel. So worshipers enter in, they fill their vision with the grand narrative of Scripture, the story of salvation from the very beginning all the way to the end of time, and that is before they leave to go out into the world, to go out into lives that they are called to love and to serve. Now, why do I bring this up? Because that question, why are the sheep so surprised at the Lord's words? It's because they're not looking for Jesus in those they are called to serve. No, their vision is filled with a greater vision, a vision of an inheritance that has been given to them in Jesus and his work. This inheritance that God has prepared before the foundation of the world, before you and I have done a thing, before creation itself, but this inheritance that plays out throughout the pages of the Old Testament, where God promises Adam and Eve that the serpent's head will be crushed by the seed, where Abraham is called to go to a land that he will show him, and you will be a blessing to all the nations, to Moses and the promise of freedom from slavery, all the way to King David, where God promises that your own descendant will rule on your throne in a kingdom that will last forever. And this inheritance plays out in that promised Messiah, in Jesus, when he takes on human flesh, when he suffers and dies on a cross in that flesh for your sin and my sin, and when he rises in a glorious resurrection and ascends and fills all things and promises he'll come again. And see, this inheritance then plays out in your life and my life as well. It plays out in your baptism, where, just as I told the kids, when you are baptized and the Holy Spirit gives you faith, you are immediately placed in the place of honor, God's right hand, because you have received forgiveness of all sin. You have received eternal life and the guarantee of resurrection from the dead. And it plays out every single time you hear the word of God, you hear about his grace to you in Jesus, you hear about his forgiveness, life, and salvation. It plays out in the supper that we take, the body and blood that we eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sin. And it plays out in lives of love, where we feed the hungry, where we clothe the naked, where we welcome the stranger, where we visit the sick and in prison, where we bring the good news of Jesus and his love to everyone. What a greater vision that our eyes have been filled with. And I thought that was it. I thought, whew, I've exhausted how many views you can look at this. But then there was one more. And I swear to you, I did not see it until this week. And it started with the question, who are the hungry, the thirsty, the imprisoned ones? Who are they? Well, they're you. They are the ones that bring the gospel to others. And by their actions, by feeding the hungry, by clothing the naked, by visiting the sick or in prison, what that means is that they have accepted the message you brought. They have trusted in Jesus and the inheritance he gives them. So when you view it this way, Jesus is no longer talking to you. He's talking to those that you have brought the gospel to, so that at the end, when he gathers all the nations and separates them out, that those on the right, that's you and me, we're not alone, but we will be joined by those who trusted in the message that you and I brought because we filled them with a greater vision, forgiveness of their sin, eternal life, and salvation for them. One story. Multiple ways of looking at it. And are they all right? Yeah. And yet, we never thought to ask, how does God view this story? I'm sure he views it as the end of his story. A story, a vision that he had prepared before the foundation of the world that has now come to an end. And yet, will go on forever. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.